purpose in mind. We are beginning our Lent series. We're talking about freedom. We are taking time for God to guide us through Lent to seek God's vision for our church. Ultimately, we're going to have a vision day in May where we discern what God is wanting us, guiding us into in the future. Now, I just want to clarify when I talk about vision, because often when we think about vision, and especially in the secular world and the business world, when we have a vision for something, it is for something new, something different that we are going to be transformed into. This is our vision and what we aim towards. Sometimes vision is not about something different. It's about having our eyes opened. And I just want us as a church to be open to the idea we're thinking, we're asking God to guide us into clarity of vision. It might be that God is already doing something among us, has been for a while, or has just started. But actually, this is what we need to focus on as a church. That could be our vision. Or it could be that we realize that God is calling us into something new, and that's really exciting too. But vision, when I talk about vision, it could simply be having God open our eyes to see what is already happening amongst us and in our community. So that is what we're aiming towards when we get to the end of Lent, when we get into May after Easter. And to structure our listening and our discerning about that vision and to hear God's voice, we are basing all of our Lent preaches through the various Sundays of Lent and through our small groups around a statement that brought together our thoughts and our learnings in 2022 and 23, when a group of us, 20, 30 of us, got together to try and work out what we thought God was doing at that point. And we came up with this statement. This is what we believed. We believe that God is setting us free to become a more Trinity-shaped community, both receiving and serving and holding all in brokenness and joy. That is what we felt God is doing in St. Philip's at that time. And we've sat with that statement for these past 2 years. And now we're really going to explore where we see God doing that, what we see God has developed in that time. And so today we're beginning with that first phrase. We believe that at St. Philip's Church, God is setting us free. Now, actually, that bit came as a bit of a surprise to those of us who had been going through the discerning process at that point, because it felt really clear, but setting us free from what and for what? What do we as individuals at St. Philip's, and more crucially, what do we as a church and as a community need to be set free from? And what do we need to be set free for? So we're starting with this passage in Matthew where Jesus goes into the wilderness, because actually I believe it has a lot to say to us for helpful pointers of understanding the idea of being set free from something and set free for something. We are exploring each of these main readings in our Lent groups throughout Lent too. So on Thursday night, we began looking at this. And on Monday, 2 o'clock, if you want to come, we will be looking at it again. And that will be repeated throughout Lent. So let's have a look at Matthew to start with. At this point in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is sent out into the wilderness, it happens straight after his baptism. So at Jesus' baptism, he publicly receives the knowledge that he is God's son. He is the Messiah, the chosen one who has come to rescue God's people. In front of witnesses, God says, "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased." And in that moment, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. So with this profound knowledge of who he is, his identity in God, and with God's Spirit filling him, he heads out into the wilderness to take time, to take stock, to prepare himself for the ministry that is ahead. What will it look like? How will he act? What kind of a Messiah will he be? And into those 40 days, into that time of preparation, which I am certain included many, many conversations with God over those 40 days, we are told just about the other voice that came into that conversation at the end of those 40 days, at the end of that time when Jesus has been fasting. "If you are the Son of God," that voice begins. To paraphrase, did God really say you were his son? Prove it. Use your power to gratify yourself. Make food from these rocks. You're hungry. It's a simple little thing for you if you are God's son. No harm done. It will sustain you. You need sustenance. Go on. And again, that little voice. If you are the Son of God, show the world your power. Give a dramatic demonstration of God's protection over you. Throw yourself off the temple and God will hold you up with angels. Let everyone see the glory of who you are. If you've come to show them God's saving power, what better way to prove it in the most public place to so many people all at once? These are the little nagging questions or doubts. So much louder when we are physically low and our resources are running dry. They may not even be doubts, but they're questions. They challenge the path that Jesus was taking. They offer a different way of doing things than perhaps he was thinking of doing. In this passage, these voices are clearly identified and called. They're personified as the accuser, the tempter, the devil. The one that comes to draw Jesus away from God's way of doing things. They're given the name devil, Satan. I think all of those are used in this passage. But for us, these voices are also very present and very real. Even if they don't come through a personification of evil. But they might be rather those wheedling little voices that come to us that we're all subject to. And this passage today reminds us how easily we can get entangled in ways and actions and thoughts that might seem reasonable, that might seem right, but actually are not God's way or God's actions or God's thoughts. How easily those little voices can creep into the most well-meaning of actions. These little questionings or misunderstandings that can lead us into acting in ways that we actually may not even realize at the time draw us away from God and away from God's way. Now, Jesus' response to both of those questions is to rely on God's goodness and faithfulness and to remind himself of God's way. Firstly, there is no need to seek to gratify ourselves. God will provide for us in every circumstance. Even when we feel stretched, when we feel at our limit, God's way will satisfy. It will give us what we need. And secondly, there is no need to prove to others God's care for you or even God's existence with dramatic signs. And we should certainly not try to find fault with God's promises by testing them. Jesus hears the questioning voice, but responds to it with faith that is founded in both his identity in God, his trust in God's way, and the promises that are laid out in Scripture. That's why he quotes it. And thus he frees himself from those snares that have been set to draw him away from his close walk with God. So Jesus models for us a way to walk with temptation, a way to walk when there is choice and we have decisions to make, a way to walk with God, root ourselves in our identity in God and trust in God's promises as laid out in Scripture. But it continues, doesn't it? These temptations are not done. Finally, the questioning voice resorts to the most basic of human desires, the desire to be noticed. In this case, in the form of glory and power, but essentially for recognition. Tempting Jesus with that worldly recognition, in fact, recognition of the entire world. But seeking human recognition so often requires us to put something else in the place of God, something else front and center in our lives. In this account, Jesus is asked to worship the tempter, worship the devil himself, in order to receive this recognition, this power and glory. But in our lives, we might be called to worship celebrity, or money, or beauty, or academic prowess, or worldly success, whatever that looks like. Something that might seem to give us the world, give us the recognition that we need, give us the notice that we crave. But in reality, it is only God that can satisfy our need to be seen and to be known, to be recognized. Only God can know us truly and deeply and love us endlessly. And the truth is that we can only know that full power of being loved in this way when we give our focus to God. Have you ever done that intimacy exercise where you have to look at someone for 2 or 3 minutes without looking away? It's not a staring contest, you're allowed to blink, but you just look into someone's eyes for 2 or 3 minutes. Has anyone done that? Okay, if you haven't, try it with someone who you are close to. If you're being bold, try it with someone you don't know very well yet. Because my goodness, in those 2 or 3 minutes of just looking into someone's eyes, it's incredible how much closer you draw to them. It's like you really see them. And this is what that first commandment is all about. It's love the Lord your God is about gazing only on God. In the Old Testament, it talks a lot about seeking God's face. When we read that, imagine doing that intimacy exercise with God, being able to spend 2 or 3 minutes staring into the eyes of God, because God is also looking back and sees us and knows us. And in receiving that gaze of God, we come to know and understand the love that God has for us. And it is enough. We know that we are valued. We know that we are worthy. We know that we are loved. And everything else, the worldly things that seem to offer so much, pale into insignificance. So Jesus, by declaring this truth, love the Lord your God only, is talking about that knowledge of that gaze of God, gazing on God only, so that we receive that gaze in return. And in doing so, Jesus finally finds freedom from the voice of temptation, freedom from the doubt. He knows who he is. He knows he is loved and valued. He is confident of the shape of his ministry. And his ministry will be one of putting God's way first, trusting God's faithfulness, using his power not for his own glory, but for the blessing of others. It will be the way of humility. It will be the way of the cross. And in that final act on the cross, Jesus will bring about our final freedom. When we reach Easter Day this year, we will celebrate that freedom that Jesus brings us, because we know and we are confident and we can celebrate that Jesus has tackled all of those pervasive tendrils of evil that ensnare and entangle and bind us. Jesus defeated them through his actions on the cross, and the proof that he defeated them is the glory of his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit on each one of us. The Holy Spirit coming to us is that positive first fruit of this new life, this new way of living that we choose when we choose to gaze only on God. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans, the freedom that we have in Christ, the power that we have to live this new life in the Holy Spirit. Freedom to flourish as the individuals that God has made us to be. freedom to flourish as the church that God is building us to be. Not trapped and ensnared by the things of this world, drawing us away from God's way and God's love, but freedom through God's Spirit, giving us life, bringing us peace. God has done that work of setting us free once and for all through the cross, and is daily doing that work of setting us free each day through the Spirit. So even as we live in this challenging world, between those first fruits of Jesus' resurrection and the time when he will come again and complete the redemption of the world, and it will once more be made perfect, even in this difficult time, we can live in the confidence that we have been freed. Freedom has arrived and is continuing to be offered to us all the time. But this freedom is not only from sin and the trappings of this world and its false promises. There is another way to also understand this freedom. And I think this is the key way of understanding freedom for our own church and where God may be setting us as a community free. Because we also have freedom in the knowledge of God's Spirit at work in the world, independent of us. Actually, it is only God who has the power to bring about change in the world and in people's lives and in ourselves. It is not our responsibility, collectively or individually, because we are not the ones with power in this world. God is. That is not to say that God doesn't invite us to join in. That is the overwhelming grace and generosity of our loving God. But ultimately, it is God who redeems and transforms this world, not us. Now that is incredibly liberating, because actually the weight of responsibility can itself be a binding and limiting force. It is one that churches all over the globe have time and time again been bowed under, thinking that it is in our power, it is our job, it is our work. It is, but only because God is doing it and inviting us to join in. We are set free because God's Spirit is the one who is acting. God's Spirit is the one who's at work. We simply need to walk faithfully with God and with each other, to be bold enough to shine the light of Christ into the world around us. It needn't be far. It might just be shining it into your family's life. Perhaps it might simply be offering genuine and heartfelt welcome to those who come through our doors. Perhaps it is simply faithfully and joyfully serving our community. But we are doing it, choosing to live a different way. A way that isn't ruled by a need to prove ourselves, a need to seek love wherever we can find it, a need to put others down for our own status. It is a way of living that displays confidence in God who loves us wholeheartedly, God who loves us unconditionally. God who thinks we're pretty great, actually. God that knows that we are enough. It is enough to live that way because, believe me, that is powerful. It's a revolutionary demonstration of life in all its fullness, found in the freedom of Jesus. It is not what the majority of people out there in the world are experiencing. People are ensnared, entrapped, laid low. Life is really, really hard. And we can be confident that there is another way to live because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit will act around us. You will be amazed at what God does in other people around us when we are simply living with our head held high in the freedom of Christ. If we as a church, every one of the 100+ people who would call St. Philip's their church family, lived in this confident freedom, we would be shining a light in this community and in every community that we individually belong. Because it's massively countercultural. It is a very different way of living. If you think about all the things that hold people back, that tie people down, that ensnare them and entrap them and lead them to live half lives, so many of them come back to those shackles of insecurity, of fear, of isolation, of shame, of a feeling of insignificance. But we know a freedom from all of those shackles. We know of a God who loves us, every part of us, who thinks that we are worthy just as we are and valuable just as we are. We know a God who has power to change the world, despite us. Living boldly in that freedom as a community, in amongst the challenges of this world, is an enormous witness. And I'm not saying it's easy or simple. It requires a commitment to God and a commitment to each other. It requires trust in God and trust in each other. It requires faithfulness. But if we choose as a community to live in this new way, God's Spirit then lives within us and works within us and lives in our community and works in our community, works all around us, opening eyes, opening hearts, inspiring people to ask questions, to seek what we are living out. I believe this is the way that God is setting us as a church free. Free from the responsibility to build God's kingdom here through our own sweat and tears. Instead, freedom to live life full of the confidence of Jesus' power. Power in our lives and in our community. And letting the Holy Spirit draw people to God's self. Let that be our prayer for this Lent. To encapsulate, to understand, to deeply dwell on knowing that freedom. Amen.